Now let me move to verse 12 today. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now let me give you our translation. Therefore do not let sin reign as a king, and that means to just keep on reigning as a king in your mortal body, that ye should obey the desires of the body. Of it, the body, you see. Now, we're in the flesh, though we should not live in the flesh. We are dead to sin, but sin is not dead to us. We're not completely emancipated because there's the warning against sin, against letting sin reign in our mortal bodies. Our bodies are mortal, and as such, they're subject to physical death, and they're subject to physical infirmity, and they're subject to temptation. And sin, as we've seen, is a dictator. And that dictator is ready at a moment's notice to take over in our life, so that all the desires of the body are not necessarily lust in the sense of being base and evil. But the thing is that there are a great many things that are good today, actually, that are not wrong at all. But frankly, they are of the flesh, and they're not right. Now, I wonder, in closing today, if I could give you a rather startling, if you please, illustration of this. Here is a group of women sitting in a bar room. The world today calls them prostitutes. There's not a person listening to me today that will argue with me that they're not sinners. Everybody will agree they're sinners. But wait just a minute. Here's a group of women in a missionary society that are meeting, and they are lovely women, but they're gossiping about somebody. Chances are the preacher. Now, in God's sight, will you listen to me carefully? In God's sight, one group of women is just as much sinners as the other, because both are living in the flesh. Don't you see it? Don't you see it? It's a question today of whether you're living in the flesh or living in the spirit. And that's the reason gossip in God's sight is as bad as anything else. It doesn't maybe hurt anybody. It's not immoral, maybe. And maybe these women gossiping don't mean really to hurt someone. But in God's sight, friends, that is of the flesh. And that's the thing that Paul is talking about here, that you and I are not to live in the flesh, but to live in the Spirit, and let the Spirit of God have His way with us. Now we begin today at verse 12. We had not concluded that last time, and this is a very important section. He says here, Paul writing, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And our translation reads, therefore do not let sin reign as king. And he means just keep on reigning in your mortal body, that ye should obey the desires of it, the body. Now, apparently, the Apostle Paul did not know anything about this modern teaching that you can get rid of the old nature, that you can absolutely dissipate it and whip it down to the place where it no longer exists. Paul suggests that there is a possibility that sin would continue to reign in your body, and his injunction is that you're not to do that. Therefore, the possibility is here. In other words, the very fact Paul says this reveals the fact that it is possible, and it is possible at all times, for sin to just take over in the body of a believer and dominate it. Now, I'm confident that most of us, even experimentally, know something about that. We are in the flesh,
down here, but we should not live after the flesh. We are dead to sin, but sin is not dead to us. We are not completely emancipated, because you see, there's the warning against letting sin reign in our mortal bodies. Our bodies are mortal, and they are subject to all these infirmities and weaknesses and temptations, if you please. And sin is like a cruel dictator. Lots worse, by the way, than Mr. Khrushchev or Mr. Joe Stalin or Mussolini or Hitler. Sin's a dictator that's ready to take over at any time. And you see, the desires of the body, they're not always base. Paul put it like this. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. We are today know that eating is not evil in and of itself. But overeating is wrong. And this business today that certain foods are wrong to eat. My, how many Christians today like to get off on that type of thing today? And how many today in the religious rackets, and all the religious rackets have a diet, and then try to articulate a diet with it? That is a dead giveaway. That ought to tell you, friends, that the minute anybody begins to tell you today, if you'll eat certain things or refuse to eat certain things, that somehow or another, that's going to make you spiritual. Well, that's a dead giveaway. The best that a diet could do is minister to the physical, to the flesh. That's all in the world it could ever do. Now, these things that minister to the flesh, it means that we're living in the flesh if we're catering to those things. And we have the flesh. We can't get rid of it. All of us are conscious of it. We get tired. We get weary. We get exhausted. And we get provoked. Fatigue is something that comes to all of us. And maybe our tempers do get a little sharp. You see, these are things that are constantly pressing in upon us through the body, you see. Now, Paul's injunction is, let not sin, therefore, reign as a king in your mortal body. Don't be dominated by that. Now, is it possible for a Christian? Yes, it is. There are a lot of Christians today that are living in the flesh, if you please. They ought not to be, but they are living in the flesh. And we today are not to live in the flesh. The minute that you move over in that department and let the flesh have its way, and the flesh just doesn't mean, friends, as we're seeing, it doesn't mean just the meat on our bones. It means this nature of ours, this nature. You see, the flesh in and of itself is sort of neutral. It can be controlled by the spirit, or it can be controlled by this old nature. Now, Paul is saying, after you're converted and you have a new nature, don't let sin reign as a king, be a dictator. There are Christians today that are not delivered, actually, from the power of sin in their lives. I will not question that they are not saved. I will not raise that question. I will, if they tell me they've trusted Christ and He's their Savior, then I will accept that. I'll have to accept that they are forgiven, but they are not delivered from the power of sin. How many Christians today, friends that you know today, that are dominated, if you please, by a tongue they can't control? How many Christians you know like that? My, they're a regular chatterbox. Gossipers, and they just run on and on and on and on, and they know they're wrong in doing it, yet they go, well, that's an evil, it's just as bad as drinking, being a drunkard. I heard of a man that hasn't been sober in years. Well, I know a lot of Christians that just as bad as that man is, they haven't had their tongue under control since they've been converted, if they were converted. Now, you see, the flesh can dominate that, or the Spirit of God can dominate. Why is it that some Christians will actually tell you a lie? And I found out they do, and that they will. I'm amazed at that today, that the way some Christians, my, they're so pious, and they use such lovely language, and they turn right around and tell the biggest whopper you've ever lived. And somebody said to me yesterday, how in the world do you explain a thing like that? Well, if they are converted, we'll assume they are. They're living in the flesh, you see. Now, Paul says, let not sin reign as king in your mortal body. Just don't let sin keep reigning in your mortal body. Now, there is the possibility, you see. Now, that brings us, if you please, to the 13th verse today. And this is all important, for this brings us now to the third step that a believer must take on the pathway of sanctification. Now, back in verse 3, we saw it was, know ye not. A believer is to know that he was identified with Christ in his crucifixion, he was raised with Christ in his resurrection, and he's joined today to a living Christ. He must know that. You just can't live the Christian life and be ignorant of that. The second thing is, we saw it back here in verse 11, reckon ye. Paul is a Texan. He says, reckon on this. Count on it, if you please. This thing is true, and you're to count on it. In other words, this leads to a life of faith, moment by moment, day by day. It's called walking in the Spirit. Now, how do you walk? One step at a time. You know, you don't take them all at once, do you? You don't take 100 steps. You don't say, well, I'm going out for a little walk, and you go out on the sidewalk and come back in and say, well, I just had 100 steps. Well, you just had them in your mind, brother, because you don't take steps like that. The way you do, you put one foot down, that's the left, then you bring the right one up and put it in front of it, and then you bring the left one up, the right one up, left one up, right, left. Here we go. We're marching. We're walking. Now, that's the Christian life. It's something that goes just like that. It's a continuous sort of thing. And it means simply, friends, that you and I, moment by moment, are just to reckon on that, count on that. And there ought not to be a moment that we don't count on it. Do you know that would do more to keep us from sin than anything else? Let's come back to this matter of gossip. This matter of gossip today is one of the most vicious, terrible things that you can do. I honestly believe that gossiping is worse than getting drunk. Boy, will I get letters on that one. I'll tell you what I'll do. For every verse you show me on drunkenness, and don't misunderstand, there are many verses on drunkenness, and the Scripture doesn't condone it, it condemns it. It's an awful thing. But wait a minute. For every verse you show me on drunkenness, I'll show you 10 verses on gossiping. How about that? You see, God thinks that's lots worse. In His sight and in His book, it's lots worse. And yet today, how many Christian people today are living with an uncontrolled tongue, just absolutely uncontrolled, say the most vicious things? May I say to you, friends, that's living in the flesh, and that is something that only a moment by moment of reckoning, of saying, I'm joined to the living Christ, and being conscious of Him moment by moment. Well, you know that the minute that you start saying that very ugly thing about somebody else, the very moment you say, well, I'm joined to the living Christ. Now, if the living Christ were right here, what would He say? You see, the minute you bring Him right there with you, friends, and you're joined to Him, do you think that He'd say the thing that you're saying? You think that He'd act as the way you're acting? Do you really think so? You know He wouldn't. And you know, my friend, that you're not conscious of him moment by moment and walking in that. Now, that brings us, 13 now, to the third step and the last step that we're to take. Will you listen to it? Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now let me give you the Magicus ad absurdum translation, and watch your translation very carefully. And do not go on presenting your members, that is, the members of your body, as weapons or implements of unrighteousness to sin. But on the contrary, present yourselves, your total personality to God, as those alive from among the dead, and your members as implements or weapons of righteousness. Now, the first thing I'd like to call your attention to is, and you probably noticed it in our translation, that instead of yield, we use the word present. I was thrilled a few years ago when I found out that the same word that you have here for yield is the same word that you have in Romans 12 for, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. Present, you see. And that, if you please, is something that is under the matter of Christian service. We call it consecration or dedication today. But here, for living the Christian life, now for sanctification, we are told here that the third step is he must, if you please, he must yield or he must present himself. Now, I want you to see something else here that's all important, if you please. Now, we today want to notice this, because this is, I believe, is all essential. When God is appealing to you and to me to accept Christ as Savior, when he's asking for saving faith, he appeals to our heart. And that is actually more than just the brain, what we call the mind. It includes all of the emotions. And right now, by the way, it's interesting that a great deal is being said about the fact the brain does not do any thinking, that actually we're doing our thinking way down here in our viscera, our emotional part of it. Down where our heart and our lungs are, that's the place where we're probably doing our thinking. I was talking yesterday to a man who was a former opera singer, an outstanding singer in New York City, lives down here at Laguna Beach. He's a very fine Christian layman. And he was talking to me about that. He said that actually he was talking about certain singers that he'd like to help them if he could, because they're struggling and trying so hard. And he says, real singing is not done up here with your mind thinking about it. It's done down here in your autonomic nervous system. You just do it automatically, you see. It's done down here in the emotion, and that's where it all takes place. Did you know that this is something that's very important? Now, God appeals to us there for saving faith. The man believes with the heart. That's what the Scripture says. Man believes with the heart. That's the all-important thing. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Somebody says, that must be the mind. No, man believes with the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. How important that is. That's for salvation, and that is mentioned right here in the Epistle to the Romans. But friends, did you know that God is appealing now for faith, for sanctification, but he's now appealing to the will of man. We are to present the members of our bodies to Christ. Look, we were talking about it a moment ago. You know this tongue that we've got to lie unless it's presented to Christ? Have you presented it to Christ? Oh, you say, no, I've been converted. I just haven't presented my tongue to him. Well, then may I say to you that if you haven't presented your tongue to him, he doesn't have it. That's the reason you say the things you do say. You ought to present it. This is an act of the will. This is something you have to do. You know this business of yielding today, so many people think it means a sort of a resigned attitude and sitting in the corner and folding your arms and twiddling your thumbs and doing nothing. That's what it means. Why, it's a supreme act of the will that you're to present your body. You're to yield yourselves, even the members of your body, you see, as instruments, as weapons, if you please, of righteousness. Now, what are you having trouble with today? Tongue? Somebody says, I'm not having trouble with my tongue. Somebody else says, I'm having trouble with my imagination. And you know people have trouble with their imagination. I had a lady that talked to me about it. She said, Dr. McGee, I'm the biggest liar that you've ever met. She said, I'll tell a lie when it's lots easier to tell the truth. Says, I got an imagination when it starts out. It thinks of the most, well, she said, I can really tell whoppers. Well, what are you to do about it? She says, what shall I do? Well, I said, take it and yield it to Christ. You're to present your members, and it's an act of the will. You'll have to do it. What are you having trouble with today, friends? You see, this is something quite real. Trouble with your eyes? You're seeing the wrong things today, and a lot of people are. Well, why don't you take your eyes, present them to Christ? We're to present this. This is an act of the will. This is something that you'll have to do deliberately and definitely and positively. This is something you'll just have to step out and do, if you please. And if you don't step out and do it, it'll never be done. This, my friend, is not consecration. We're going to find that's in Romans 12. This is an attitude that's based on facts. This is something that you will have to do. You've got to do it if you're going to live the Christian life. So yield is not a sort of a surrender. I hear so much of that pious dribble today about surrendering and that sort of thing, as if you're to just sit on the sidelines doing nothing. My friend, this means that you're to deliberately and definitely, and you're to get down to business. What is it specifically that's holding you back today? Then take that member and yield it to Christ today, and do it actively and positively. Friend, you can do it in the next 5 minutes. This is to be an act of the will and an attitude based on facts. And we are to, by our will, we are to present the members of our bodies to Christ. And we are to present each member. Well, the member, we said yesterday, what is it's causing you trouble? Well, whatever it is, you present it to God. I was very much interested. There came in the mail from Compton this morning a letter with a very fine poem in it. And the title of the poem is Gossipy Ears. Will you listen to the poem? It's a good one. A gossipy tongue is a dangerous thing if its owner is evil at heart. He can give whom he chooses full many a sting that will woefully linger and smart. But the gossipy tongue would be balked in its plan for causing heart-burning and tears if it were not helped out by the misguided man who possesses two gossipy ears. Oh, the gossipy ears are the ones that believe the evil reports that are told, the sly, subtle tales that they gladly receive would tarnish the purest of gold. The cruel, they say, which goes floating about like a hidden foe, fostering fears, would lose all its force were it firmly shut out by the man with the gossipy ears. When the man with the gossipy tongue happens by with his stories of evil and strife, we ought just to look him right square in the eye and ask him his mission in life. We ought to refuse him a chance to retail the false idle rumors he hears. He ought to be locked up somewhere in a jail with the man with the gossipy ears. Isn't that a good one? The only thing I'd add to that would be, instead of the man, I think I'd include the woman, too, because I think she's involved as much as the man in far as gossip is concerned. And so we have this very good poem, which we appreciate very much, along this line. Now, if you've got gossipy ears, then present them to the Lord. Tell him what they are and ask him to take them, and to that the Holy Spirit might enable us to hear the thing that we ought to hear. Now, you see, this is to be an attitude and an act on our part based on facts. In other words, God has said a certain thing's true, then we should act on it. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. Here is a statement, a fact. All Americans should vote. That's a good one. Now, we should act on that and go to the polls and vote, you see. Now, you can just sit on the sidelines and agree that all Americans should vote and then do nothing about it. But we should act on it, and we should go to the polls. Now, God says that you've been crucified with Christ, buried and raised with him, that you're to reckon on that. Now, you can say, well, now, that's great stuff, and just sit on the sidelines and do nothing about it. This is actually not a surrender. We hear so much about the surrendered life today. But this is actually a battle for victory. It's an act of the will where you and I, in the midst of the battle, where we're being defeated, if we're attempting to do it in our own strength, we need to face up to facts. And we need to go and present ourselves to God. Why, this would be an answer to many people today who are deceiving themselves, who've made some little legal system of their own, attempting to set up their own little Ten Commandments and following them. There's nothing that ministers to the flesh as that. There's nothing that pampers the flesh as that sort of a thing. And they feel like they're all right. Now, one of the letters I received is from a person who's in, or was in, I should say, a church that's supposed to be a fundamental church, telling me how the people there are in legalism, actually, and that they, some of them actually think they've arrived, that they're as good as they ought to be, and that they resent a great deal of what we're saying. Now, I knew when I began Romans, I'd get in trouble with a whole lot of folk. We thoroughly expected that. That's one reason Romans is not taught today, and we major on prophecy, you see, and on the sensational, because you don't get in trouble when you do that. But here is something that I'm convinced is needed more in Southern California than any other teaching today, and that's the reason we turn to Romans. And it's the reason that we're holding on to these great truths. And friends, if you stick by us, I'll guarantee that some of you are going to come out in a wide place and you're going to shout the hallelujah chorus, because this is God's way that we're following here, and it's what his word says. That's the thing that's important, and if it hurts you, let it hurt. Because if you've got a cancer and you go to the surgeon and he says, I've got to cut it out, well, you can say, well, I don't have a cancer, and go home. But you're going to die one of these days, and you'll die of cancer. Now, the thing to do is to yield yourself to the surgeon's knife. Now, again, that's an act of the will, is it not? You've got to go to the hospital. You've got to do that. Now, you will have to go to God and yield yourself to him, then let him use the knife on you. You go just as definitely to him as you would to your doctor, and you tell him where you're hurt, You go to your doctor. I went to my doctor the other day and told him, I said, I'm hurting here. Well, believe me, brother, when I start hurting, I want him to be close by. And I told him about my knee. I was having a little trouble with a knee, and I tell you, he examined it. He took an X-ray, and he helped me a great deal, and it got all right. Now, that was an act of the will. Now, I could have stayed away. I could have said, that's a good doctor. I like him, and I know he could help me. But I had to call up and say, I got to come out. And I went out, and you got to act on that. Now, that same thing you've got to act on dealing with God. Now, today, you've got to yield yourself. You've got to go and yield yourself. Now, yield your members, he says. The members of your body. Where's your trouble today? Where do you hurt? Where's your weakness? Is it a gossipy tongue? Is it gossipy ears? Is it a temper today that you're having trouble with? Is it bitterness in your heart because of experiences that you've had? Is it today a matter of sex? Well, it doesn't make any difference what it is. Why don't you take it to him and tell him what it is and yield yourself to him? You'll have to do that, friends. Just as sure as you go to your doctor, you've got to go to him. You see, this is something that works. This is something that's real. And this business today of shutting our eyes or making our own little Ten Commandments and saying, we're doing all right. Well, you're not doing all right, and you know you're not. You know down deep in your heart you're defeated. Why continue like that and attempt to stroke the flesh and make the flesh feel that it really is accomplishing something when there's no good in it whatsoever? Now, that brings us, friends, to the next section here, and the last section, if you please, of chapter 6, and that is practical sanctification. Practical sanctification. That's from verses 14 through 23. Now, we've had positional sanctification. That is, here is something for us to know. Here is something to know that we are crucified with Christ. We've been buried. We've been raised. We're to reckon on that. Now, on the basis of that, we are to yield ourselves to God. We're to present ourselves just like we do to the doctor when we get sick and say, look here, doc, this is where it hurts. Now go to the Lord and tell him the same thing and present yourself. That is something that must be done. Now, that brings us, you see, to this very practical section now, beginning with verse 14. And the question immediately arises, what is our response to the glorious position that we have in Christ? What are you going to do about it? That's the question. What are you going to do about it? You're going to do nothing? You're going on with your defeat as a Christian, going to continue on as a lukewarm, disinterested, unattractive Christian? Why, there are multitudes of believers right here in Southern California that are defeated. They won't acknowledge it at all. They wouldn't. They'll go to church Sunday morning and sing lustily, and they hold their head up, but down deep in their heart, they know they're defeated, that they're nothing in the world but just miserable on the inside. And they just won't face up to it. Why, they could be, if they just would face up to the facts, they could be used of God. They could be Christians that whose lives would count. And they would be an influencing people in the office where they work. They'd be influencing people on the campus where they go to school. And Sunday morning, somebody'd follow you to church to see what it is you had. But today, they're not telling you, they know that you have no power. They know that if you argue with them, and a lot of people do to cover up a lot of defeat. That's one reason I found out a lot of people write me such warm, hot letters. It's simply because they're covering up the fact that There's an awful bankruptcy on the inside. They wouldn't write letters like that if they were not spiritually bankrupt, you see. And we accept and love when somebody's trying to help us, and we rejoice in it. You don't fall out with your doctor, do you, when he tells you that you're sick, and when he puts a needle in, and that's what this doctor did the other day. He stuck me with a needle. I could have jumped out the window there, and I didn't get angry with him and say, "Look here, what do you think you're doing, trying to hurt me?" I knew he wasn't, although he sure did, but he wasn't trying to hurt. He was trying to help me, and that was the important thing. And I didn't fall out with him. Now, don't fall out with God's word here, friends, and don't turn your back on it. Let God lovingly put the balm of Gilead down on the place that hurts, and let him straighten this thing out. And he will straighten it out. And when he does, then there'll come into your life a joy, and you'll be serviceable to him. And your life will count for him instead of just being defeated all the time. Now listen to verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, this verse is as clear as the noonday sun, and in our own translation, there's no use for us to attempt to work this verse over at all. Now, this, by the way, is a wonderful prospect for those who will follow the pathway that we've been following in this chapter. Now, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, that is a glorious statement. It's not God's intention, friend, that sin should hold sway over the believer in his life any more than in the life to come. God intends for you to live for him right down here. You don't have to wait to get to heaven. You can start it right now. Now, the only change that I would make here would be the little word "the" after law. This is one place where it's been inserted where it ought not to be. It shouldn't be "not under the law," but "under law," not "under law," but "under grace," you see. Because when the "the" is used, the article "the" is used, it generally means the Mosaic system. And here it does not mean the Mosaic system. It means a principle of law. Now, it includes the Mosaic law, but it means any legal principle whatsoever. You're not under law as a principle, but you're under grace as a principle. That's the thing that he's saying. That the way, my beloved, today to live the Christian life is not by legalism. The greatest enemy that we have today to the Christian life is legalism. And there's a lot of it, even in fundamental circles. I meet so many people that have their own little personal Ten Commandments. They've made them up. They say, "Don't do this, don't do the other thing, and don't do something else." And they are just as proud as a peacock because they've set up the things that they don't do. I know a lady when I first came here to Southern California. She said to me, says, "I hope you are going to preach against dancing." Well, I said to her, I said, "Do you dance?" And she said, "No, I don't." And she couldn't. I'll guarantee you she couldn't. And I said to her, "Well, I don't either." And I said, "Now, isn't that interesting? If I preached against dancing, I'd have no message for you or for me either. Be nothing for us because we don't do it. All we would do would pat ourselves on the back and say, aren't we nice folk because we don't do this thing, you see." My, how many people today are living like that in Southern California, patting themselves on the back? I don't do this. Now, don't misunderstand me. These things are wrong. I grant they're wrong. I hope you don't do a lot of them. But why don't you do them? I'd like to know that. You don't do them because it's legalism or because the Spirit of God has given you a glorious deliverance from that sort of thing. My, I used to love to dance. I can remember that when I was converted, that was the hardest thing in the world for me to do. And I tried to break off gradually, and I went one night to a dance to just to get in the stag line and not dance. And one fella, he was my enemy, but he sure was my friend that night. He never cared for me because in the bank where we worked, I'd been promoted ahead of him. And so he came over to me and he said, he says, this is some place for a fella that says that he's going to be a preacher. Well, you know, he was right. I got out of there like a little whipped dog. I never been back. He said the right thing, and he didn't know that he was really my friend. But you see, today I don't go, and the reason I don't go today is not because he might say something to me. That's the reason I left then. But honestly, I don't want to go today. I couldn't imagine anything being more boring than that sort of a thing right now. May I say to you, friends, why don't you do these things? Is it because of a legal principle, because of law, or is it because of grace? Which is it? That's the important thing. Now, sin shall not have dominion over you because we're not under law, but we're under grace today. My, that's a glorious thing. And if we've entered into that, especially that last verse where we're to present our members of our body to the Lord Jesus, if we do that, then there's a glorious, wonderful deliverance, friends, for us, and sin shall not have dominion over us. It's a picture here of slavery. And how many today are bound down by slavery? Some bad, terrible habit that maybe the world doesn't condemn, or even the church, but they're bound down by it. Now, we are in this section that we've labeled practical sanctification. You see, Paul puts down first of all for us in this section that which must come first, although it may not seem very practical, and that's positional sanctification. That is, that you and I have a position through faith in Christ, and that faith which justifies us before God, gives us a standing before God, it also puts us in Christ, and we have that position in Christ. And that was the thing we had to know. Now we're to act upon that, and that is practical sanctification. Now, Paul is moving into the realm here. He's going to use two fields that in his day were quite familiar. One of them is still familiar to us today. The first is that of slavery, and he's going to use that awful system of slavery to illustrate the stranglehold of sin and law upon a man, and especially upon some Christians, even in his day. They were not delivered from the law, and they should have been, and many not delivered from sin. And he depicts that as slavery, you see. Now, today slavery has disappeared, but in Paul's day it was very prominent. In fact, of the 120 millions of people in the Roman Empire, 60 millions of those people were slaves. And slavery was prevalent, was accepted all over the Roman Empire and in every phase of it. It was the thing that Gibbon says was one of the means of the destruction of the Roman Empire. It was one of the things that finally laid that empire low. The slaves became exceedingly immoral and corrupt, and they pulled down the youth and finally pulled down the house upon them. Now, like a Samson, slavery pulled down the house upon itself and not only destroyed itself, it's true, but destroyed the Roman Empire. So that this thing of slavery. Then Paul, will use, when we get to the next chapter, he'll use the theme of marriage, if you please. And I know some wag is going to say, well, there's not much difference between one and the other. Well, there's a whole lot of difference, my friend, and we'll see that there are two different illustrations altogether. Now, Paul is saying here, verse 14, and we're under practical sanctification now, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, we have not given a translation of this verse because there's no improvement you can make on this, nor is there any dark part of it that doesn't come out in our translation. It's all very clear. Now, it's just a simple statement that sin will not be a dictator over you. And it's not to be a slave driver. It's not a Simon Legree to drive you to the assault mine. And there are so many Christians like that today, getting under law. And as a result, they become a slave, and really a slave to sin. I've been amazed, frankly, at the number of folk who are under law here in Southern California and who apparently rejoice in the fact that they keep the law, although I'd take issue with them on that, but be that as it may, I'll accept their word in order to get to this. But apparently they are overcome with an awful temper. You ought to see some of the letters that some of the dear saints will write, revealing that they have an uncontrolled temper. Now, they're a slave to that temper, a slave to that disposition that they have. How many people today are being driven like slaves? What an awful slavery it is. And it's an awful slavery not to know you're a slave. I feel sorry for these dope addicts in our midst. I talked here to a young lady in my study here. She and her mother were here for about an hour. And that girl then was under the influence of dope. And believe me, don't you think she didn't want to give it up? She'd given her right arm right there and then if she could have got rid of it. But a slave. And it was pitiful. Enough to make you sit there in the presence of that mother. Hearing that mother talk to that girl is enough to break your heart. You want to sit down and bawl like a baby. That's the way I felt like it when they left here. But there are a lot of saints today. They're active in our churches. And they're just as much a slave to some sin. Not a sin that we condemn today, but a sin. And boy, did we get letters on this matter of gossip. Oh, I tell you, there are a lot of folks that are overcome by that today. They did it yesterday. My, how they gossiped. And they're overcome by it. Many with a disposition today and ill feeling, bitterness in their heart. Why, they're to be pitied. A young Christian said to me the other day about a party that's been a Christian many years, even in a minister's family, and said, I feel so sorry for her, actually. So filled with bitterness and hatred that, honestly, said I wouldn't change places for anything in the world. Isn't that tragic today? Now, that's the thing. Paul says that sin is not to be your slave driver. If you belong to God, God has a way. And you're not under law, but you're under grace. And so the great principle's going to be our deliverance comes not by getting under law and keeping law. We just become a slave. But it's the same way that we are saved. We're justified by faith. And friends, we're sanctified by faith. Now will you notice the next verse in that particular connection? What then? That's verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Now, Paul is coming back here to this same statement that he made in the very first verse of the sixth chapter. Although, if you'll notice very carefully, it's not the exact statement. We'll notice that now as we get the literal translation. Now, let me give you our translation. This is that infamous McGeachus ad absurdum translation. Listen to this. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace, away with the thought. Or, let me give you another one. We can give you another translation here. Listen to this. Should we commit an act of sin, for we are no more under law, but under grace, perish the thought. Now that is the answer. The form of the question, you see, is put a little differently than it is in verse 1. Paul has demonstrated in these past 14 verses that God's method of sanctification is on the same basis as our justification by faith. That is, justified by faith, sanctified by faith. It is from faith to faith, you see. Now, the question here is rather whether there should be an assess given to grace to accomplish its high and holy end. In other words, shouldn't we bring law in as a sort of an aid or a help or an assist that would help along grace? There ought to be some law or some rules or regulations given in the reasoning of the natural man. And I'll be honest with you, I think 95% of the Christians today feel like the Christian life is made up of a series of rules and regulations. And you'll find today that multitudes of people have put down their own little rules and regulations. And in our churches today, our fundamental churches, they have a lot of nice little rules and regulations for you. And if you follow them, why, you'll be an accepted member. But you can still be one of the meanest people in the world and follow those things. You see, you don't have to go to a dance in order to sin. A great many people think that that's the only place you can indulge in sin. I remember talking quite a few years ago when I was out here in Pasadena as pastor. I went to a young people's conference up at Big Bear, and they had a doctor's son there. They were trying to lead him to the Lord, a group of fine young people. And so I talked to him one night. He had a bunk. They had put him right close to me in the dormitory. And I talked to him one night till after 2 o'clock. And by the way, he came to know the Lord there that week. And we rejoiced in that. But here's what this young fellow was saying. He says, "Sure, Dr. McGee," he says, "some of these kids here, they say they don't go to the theater and they don't dance and they don't do other things. But says you ought to see how they neck in the back seat of a car. You see what I mean? You don't have to do these things to sin. A great many people think if they keep away from certain places that somehow or another makes them lily white saints. Why don't you know, friends, making a few rules, that's not going to change your heart, and that's not going to change your disposition. That's not going to change you on the inside. We've got to have something to work on the inside of us. It's not so much where you go on the outside. It's what's working on the inside. That's the important thing. And that's the reason today that some of the biggest sinners we got, and they seem to have no compunction of conscience whatsoever. In fact, I'm afraid a great many people in Southern California that I meet have no ethics at all, and yet they're fundamentalists. They do not know what honesty is or integrity, as best I can tell, and yet they will crucify you if they caught you coming out of a movie. Now, don't misunderstand me today. I'm not condoning these things at all. In fact, the matter is, I'll go along with you when you condemn them, because I think they're rotten. But just to say that, it doesn't solve our problem of Christian living, does it? If I give a tirade on this radio today against liquor and that sort of thing, honestly, would that help you in your Christian living? I don't think it would. I don't think it would help any of us, to tell the truth. Oh, we'd all agree and say amen. They'd say, "My, that preacher down there at the church's open door, he's sure taking a stand on these things." Sure, but you see, it's so easy to throw rocks at something that we all agree's wrong. But what about talking about the things that are in our own hearts and lives? That's what people don't like today. And that's one of the reasons Romans is just not being dealt with today. It's so easy to look at the beasts in Revelation rather than look at the beast that's on the inside of us, that old nature. And don't misunderstand me again. I like to look at the beasts in Revelation. In fact, I like to look at them lots better than the beast that's down deep in my heart. But it's time somebody is just talking about that old beast that's down under here, you see. So we've got to have some power, some help, some assist from the outside that's going to enable us to live. Because just making a few little rules and regulations is not going to change us on the inside at all. In fact, it may make us as proud as a peacock. And we may go around strutting. I remember that a few years ago, and I'm talking very personal today, and I don't mind talking that way, as you know. I went for 10 years up here to Tockwoods Pines, a Christian Endeavor conference. I still believe I've given more time to Christian Endeavor than any other pastor in this area. And I went 10 straight years. I've been several since then. I regret I'm unable to go last year, this year. But the point is this, that in a testimony meeting we had there, I remember there was a little fella and a little girl, and both of them were pretty anemic, if you ask me. And they got up and started the very first night saying, I don't do this, and I don't do the other thing, and I don't do a half a dozen things. And I got so tired of hearing that. Now, one night after I just got in now, I was a little tired, went in, and the first thing I heard was these two little extroverts getting on their feet and starting blabbing that and keeping a great many fine young people there from actually giving a good sound testimony. And I waylaid them when they left there that night, and I took them aside. And I said, look here, you say you don't do this and you don't do the other thing, that's fine. But I want to know, last Wednesday night, did you go to the prayer meeting in your church? Neither one of them had. And I said, what about last Sunday night? Did you go to your church and support your pastor? Well, they said, we went to Christian Endeavor. I said, I didn't ask you that. I said, did you stay for church and support your pastor? And do you know that both of them said they didn't? Now, I said, the next time you get up and give a testimony, I want you to be honest. I want you to get up and say, I don't go to the movies, and I don't go to dances, and I don't go to prayer meeting, and I don't go to Sunday night service. In fact, I don't do anything. I'm positively negative. That's what you ought to say. Well, you know, it did one thing. It kept them in their seats, and they didn't pop up like popcorn the next time to blab about their negative side. Now, we got a lot of folks today. There's nothing in the world but an empty shell. There's no life. There's no dynamic on the inside. I don't care what you don't do. I want to know what you do. I want to know today, what does the Lord Jesus Christ really mean to you? I want to know what He's having you do, not what He's having you not do. All this business of legalism today, it's made a lot of little proud spiritual snobs instead of making saints today that can be depended upon and ought to be depended upon. Now, will you notice this? We're coming back to verse 15. Now, Paul is saying here, therefore, something a little different. He says here that answer knows that say we ought to have some rules and regulations. Paul is not going to surrender the great principle of justification by faith. And he's not going to surrender the great principle of sanctification by faith. In spite of the danger of this principle being abused, he refuses to admit the entrance of one shred of law. And we need to do that today, stand where Paul did.